Well, for the autumn term, we've decided, well, I decided and everybody else at the time thought it was a good idea, that we're going to follow through John's Gospel. I love John's Gospel. And, I mean, I like a lot of the Bible, but I suppose John's Gospel is one of my favourite bits, I have to say. But anyway, so we're going to start today. And it's going to last till Christmas. And we'll have lots of different speakers coming along, as we usually do on a Sunday morning, but hopefully they will all give their thoughts on various passages of John's Gospel. And that's what they've said they'll do, so... if we want to discover more about the John who wrote the Gospel, we have to go to the other three Gospels to find out about him, because he doesn't actually say much about himself in his own Gospel, which I suppose is logical. Matthew, Mark and Luke do all write about him, how he was called to be a disciple of Jesus, and then various episodes in his life after that. We first meet him when he is in one of his father's fishing boats with his brother, James, and actually they were nearly always referred to together, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That's almost always how they're referred to. And the story is much the same in Matthew 4, Mark 1 and Luke 5. Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he saw James and John mending nets in one of their father's boats, and he called them to follow him, saying he would make them fishers of men. And off they went, leaving the nets and the boats with the hired hands. And Luke says that they were partners with Peter and they all went together. James and John and Peter were often picked out to accompany Jesus at special times. They were with him when he went up the mountain on the occasion of the Transfiguration. They were the ones that he chose to take into Jairus' daughter's room when he raised her from the dead. They were the ones that he took with him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems that they formed Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Jesus gave James and John the nickname Boanerges, which apparently means sons of thunder. And I think they must have been quite a high-spirited pair. John was probably the younger brother of James. We know that because he's usually mentioned second. And in those days when they wrote these things, seniority was important, and they usually put either the most senior, either in age or rank, they put first. There's also a strong tradition that he lived longer than the others, and in fact he lived to a very ripe old age. His mother is mentioned in Matthew 27:56, one of the women present at the crucifixion. They're listed in Matthew as Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Right. Mark lists them as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. So it seems the name was Salome. In John, it says, John 19:25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So it seems that Salome was the mother of the sons of Zebedee and Jesus' mother's sister. So putting this all together, it seems that James and John were first cousins of Jesus. And this would explain the closeness. Their mom at one point had the cheek to ask Jesus if when he came into his kingdom, her sons, James and John, could be sitting at his right hand. Jesus had a few things to say about that. but I suppose she got away with that, or she thought she would, because she was his auntie. So she was... John's Gospel is a bit different from the others in that it doesn't attempt a synopsis. The others are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're quite kind of, they follow the line, the synopsis of the life of Jesus. But John is very deliberate in his choice of events. He calls them signs, and he actually tells us himself why he's written the Gospel and that he has only just chosen certain things. John 20, 30-31 says... And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John was looking at the big picture. He's picked the events that he feels tell the big story, with a beginning, a middle, and an end. His whole emphasis is on Jesus as the Son of God. He emphasises the divine nature of Jesus. He probably wrote this sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he had a plan. He starts with Jesus being the Word of Life, and he continues to draw out Jesus' nature by his teaching, his words. The water of life, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. It all follows through. And John deliberately chooses the miracles and the teaching to help us, as we read it, believe and receive the eternal life that Jesus has for us. John also writes in quite short sentences. His Greek's pretty good, but he writes in short sentences. There's lots of memorable quotes in John. And the whole gospel is quite philosophical in tone. There's lots of symbolism. And there's some irony, for instance, in chapter 5, verse 39, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have this life. John draws that kind of thing out. Zebedee owned fishing boats and had several hired hands. And Salome is thought to be one of the women who, as it says, provided for Jesus out of their means. So John's upbringing was probably pretty middle class, and he was probably well educated. And he had the time after Jesus' death to meditate, cogitate, and organise his thoughts, so that when he wrote this gospel, it was a very deliberate thing. So let's get down to it and have a look at what he wrote. There's a prologue to the story, and that's the bit I'm going to read out now. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. The beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or in other versions it says, has never put it out. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's a different John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realised through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's amazing. So John wants you to know right away that Jesus wasn't just some clever bloke with some good ideas. This was the Word of God come to earth. This was a huge deal. This was the light of the world, who could bring light into individuals' hearts and lives and give them hope and give them the right to become children of God, to be born of God. John tells us that we can't see God the Father, but that Jesus, the only begotten Son, has explained him or declared him. There's hope right there. Hope for mankind that struggles in darkness, because the light Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't understand it, can't do anything about it, and has never put it out. Early on, when I was just investigating Christianity, I started reading John's Gospel, and that line, I was reading it in the Good News version. That line, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has never put it out," just really got to me. I was in a dark place at the time. I was in the middle of a divorce, my first husband, and after we'd split up, he'd found out he'd got cancer. And I really needed some hope. And there it was, all of a sudden. "That light has never been put out." It just really spoke to me. It's an anchor. It was an anchor for my soul, something to hang on to. Hope, because Jesus is God. There have been a lot of wonderful human beings through history who've made a big difference in their time, but none of them can save mankind. It says in John 3:17, Jesus didn't come to criticise mankind, but to rescue us. But, as it says in verse 12 of this passage we just read, we have to receive him. "As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." I loved that song that we started off singing. I thought it was brilliant. And it said in it, "A new start for every heart that's found you." And that's it. Our hearts need to find Jesus. And the people's hearts in Marlow, they need to find Jesus, because that's where the new start is. So right there in the first few verses of this gospel is really everything anybody needs to know. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's not just a created being, but part of the Godhead, the family. He was the creative Word of God from the beginning of time, and he became flesh, or human, to bring light into this dark and hopeless world. And anyone who believes in him and receives him will receive his fullness and know his grace and his truth. This is the incarnation. God becoming a body, God becoming a human body in order to save us and rescue us and help us. And that's how he did it. He didn't sit up in heaven and send thunderbolts or, you know, voices or whatever. He came down, as the message says, he moved into our neighbourhood. He abode with us. And so that when people got to know about him, they would believe and receive eternal life. But it was a hands-on thing. Later on, the disciples asked him, "What do we have to do to work the works of God?" And Jesus' reply was, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." In other words, the work, sometimes we talk about works, good works. Good works are good works. But we need to believe. And that's what we need to pass on to other people, because now we are the body of Christ. And this hope, as I was saying last weekend, is now in us. We can do all sorts of good stuff in Marlow, bringing hope to people. I know that we have been doing that, and we will continue to do that, and we appreciate all of it. But let's not lose sight of the real reason that we're here. The real work of God, this specific hope, this light that can shine in the hearts of men. Believing in Jesus is the thing that changes people's lives. And everything else is just Band-Aid, really. So, between now and Christmas, read John's Gospel. Many of you will have read it many times before, I know. But it's always good to be blessed again. It's golden stuff. So, I hope that started you off on all of us together. It'll be nice, won't it, to be kind of doing it all together between now and Christmas, reading John's Gospels. And if any of you do read it and you have thoughts, revelations, come and let us know. Let's hear about this adventure that we're all on between now and Christmas, looking at John's Gospel.